Thanks, Josh. Good morning. It's good to be here. Been looking forward to sharing with you this week, being able to be here with the Lord's people at Harlan. And want to say thank you for the opportunity to come and to share God's word. And by the way, this lady here next to me, that's my wife, Beth. Go ahead and raise your hand so everyone sees you. That's my wife, Beth. If you don't know who she is, now you can all pray for me for a little bit later. I may hear something. Don't single me out. Okay. You know, when I think of revival, it's really an inside job. It's an inside job. May it start and continue in each and every one of us. May we go out and about and invite others and really make it a priority to be here ourselves, to be, really be all in. And understand, it's not for me. It's not for me for you to be here. It's to honor Him. And it's to expand the kingdom and to strengthen our walk with the Lord. So we want to be sold out. We want to be dedicated and committed to Christ. And we want our neighbors to know really whose side we're on, that we do stand for Jesus. And it ain't over till it's over. It's just not. It ain't over until Jesus comes back. And understand this, He is coming back. He will come. And the Bible says that every eye is going to see Him, and every knee is going to bow, and every voice, every tongue is going to confess Him. And I want to do that now before He comes. Not because I have to, because I want to. Because I love Him and I'm grateful for what He has done for me. I want to share this morning a little story about a man by the name of Bruce Larson. Bruce Larson is his name, and he wrote a book, My Creator, My Friend. And in that book, he tells of a man who was going through the state of Kentucky, and the man was interested in seeing some of the rolling hills of the bluegrass state, and so he decided to take some of those county roads. And he came to a town with this sign. When he entered the outskirts of town, there was a little sign that said, No Hope, Kentucky. Well, he drove around a little bit and found a place of worship. And it was a nice white structure. A sign out in front of that building said, No Hope Denominational Church. Now, that's hard for me to believe. But it's in his book. Kind of like it's Google, so it's got to be true, right? It's on the internet. No, I'm just kidding. But it's hard to believe a town by that name and a religious group using that name in its name. You know, I can't imagine. I just cannot imagine that being true. And yet, there are some things that are stranger than fiction. And yet, the thought of that is quite provocative. But here's the real question: Do you have hope? Do you have hope? You have hope or no hope? You know, hope makes a massive difference. And yet, tragically, many who profess to be Christians are living a life that has no hope. They aren't living a life that is full of hope or much hope. But to a drowning man, hope is like a gulp of fresh air. It's like a life preserver. And as Christians, we're constantly bombarded today. It's like everywhere we turn in this world, on account of our faith, we're bombarded, and our biblical stand, people make light of it, and our adherence to Christ. And the world demands that we conform to it and its image and its standards, whereas God has called us to be transformed, to be like Him. Our goal is to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son, Romans 8 tells us, to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And so, we need to remember who we are and whose we are. And we're like strangers and foreigners here in this world, and our citizenship is in heaven, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And yet, Jesus forewarned us about this, as did the apostles and the prophets, that if we are going to be like Jesus, we're going to reap some of the things He reaped. We're not above our master. And if they treated our master a certain way and we're trying to be like our master, we can expect the same kind of treatment. it's going to come back at us. A servant is not above his master. And if they mistreated him, we can expect the same. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution of some sort to some extent, and so we can expect it. And yet we've got to keep our focus and our purpose in perspective, and we've got to keep our purpose in life laser sharp, and don't despair, and don't give in, and don't cave, and don't quit. It's always easier to go downhill than uphill. And so we need to remember that we are engaged in a lifelong battle, a spiritual battle, ultimately against unseen demonic forces and ungodly forces that are manifested in humanity and in people all around us. Satan, according to the Word of God, he is the prince and power of the air. He is our adversary who desires to defeat and discourage us. His goal is to remove all hope and make us feel hopeless, to get us to doubt God and to feel defeated and delay doing anything and just be focused inwardly on ourselves and just cause division because we want things our way. And so we must constantly look to the Scriptures in order to recall and remember and be reminded of how great our God really is, how He is for us, and that He offers hope. He offers hope to everybody. God's promises and truths do not change. In God's character, He is changeless. And there may be times when we need a subtle reminder, a spiritual checkup from the neck up in regards to who He is and who we are and what we're here for. We need to be determined to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, carrying out the orders of our commander-in-chief and keeping His things first and foremost. Our goal is to please the One who enlisted us. So don't get tangled up. Don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. And it's easy. It is really easy to get blown off course and distracted and derailed by the things of this life, the things of this world. And our world can be very depressing and discouraging. But no matter what we have to go through in our life, no matter what we have to endure for Jesus, understand this, bottom line, whatever we have to go through, it is worth it. Nothing can compare to serving and honoring and pleasing Him. I remember a professor of mine when I was at Great Lakes Bible College. His name was Ron Fisher. In fact, he grew up, his home church is the church where I preach at the Palmyra Church of Christ in Fredericktown, Ohio. And Ron Fisher up at Great Lakes said, "In every heart there is a throne and a cross. If Jesus is on the throne, then I am on the cross. But if I am on the throne, Jesus is still on the cross." Question comes that we've got to answer. Who's really in control of your life? Who is in control of my life? Is God in control of my life? Or is it self that's in control of my life? Who is really calling the shots? And so you and I have got to resolve who's on the throne. And you and I have got to figure out what this life is all about. And we've got to resolve to be cross-eyed. Cross-eyed. No matter what, we view Jesus and what He's done for us. Even when things don't go the way we want them to or like them to, no matter what, we remember that our God is on the throne and He is in full control, and we trust Him and we faithfully follow Him. As Christians, our hope is in God. And we can be thankful that there's hope even for the hopeless. Jesus offers hope to everybody. There's hope for those who are depressed and those who are downcast or disgruntled or confused or bewildered. I always think of that passage in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2 when it describes some of the people that were following David. There in 1 Samuel 22, 2, there were the distressed, the in debt, and the discontent. You ever been there? Just kind of down and out, depressed, downcast, what all there is that can be a thing that can affect you negatively. But understand, there's hope. Hope for those who have been persecuted and rejected. There's hope for the fallen and the sinful, even for those who have intentionally done wickedly. if we're willing to repent and put our faith in Christ, we can have a new lease on life. There's hope for the outcast. And the Bible describes Jesus like this. He was a friend of sinners. Is that right? A friend of sinners. He ate with them. And so there's hope for those who are hurting and who are discouraged and lonely. There's hope for those who have lost their health and their strength and even their way. There's hope in Jesus. And when things get rough and tough and challenging and frustrating, when you feel depleted and totally unseated in life, when it seems like all has become dreary and dark, and you can't seem to see any light at the end of the tunnel, there's light in Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. And we're not alone. He is our hope. And He is with us. And God doesn't lie. He will do what He says He'll do. And He does all things well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 8, 2 Corinthians 4:8, Paul says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed." Talking about the apostles. "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. And we're perplexed, but not in despair." Well, how can that be? Well, it's simply because we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We have hope in Him because of who He is and what He's done. Someone came up with this acrostic in regards to the word hope, H-O-P-E. Someone said, "Hold on, pains end. Hold on, problems end. Hold on, persecutions end. Hold on, pettiness ends." Another acrostic reads like this: helping others prepare eternally. Helping others prepare eternally, or helping our peers excel, or helping our people to excel. The prophet Joel declared that the Lord is the hope of His people. He is the hope of His people. And Paul says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now understand, biblical hope isn't like the world's hope. And yet biblical hope is offered and extended to everybody. It is the hope of the world. It's the greatest hope of all. Worldly hope is a mere wish. Just wishful thinking, a pipe dream. Whereas biblical hope is firmly based, deeply grounded, entirely seated, and rooted in God and His promises. All you have to do is read your Bible to find out God's track record. And God is always true. He's trustworthy. I heard of a man who approached a Little League baseball game one Saturday afternoon, and he asked the boy who was sitting in the dugout what the score was. And the boy responded, 18-0, and we're behind." The man said, "Wow, that's got to be a little bit depressing. That's got to be a little bit discouraging, young man." To which the boy replied, "Why? Why should that be depressing or discouraging? My team hasn't even got up to bat yet." Boy, that'd make you wonder what that end result, that score was. I remember a preacher several years ago at Hillsboro Family Camp who told of a football game in which his team was losing and losing miserably. He said that they were getting trounced, and the players were a little bit frustrated with their own cheerleaders and their particular cheer. In fact, the speaker was one of the football players, and his sister was one of the cheerleaders, and the score late in the fourth quarter was 70-0. And yet the cheerleaders were cheering, "That's all right. That's okay. We'll beat you anyways." Honestly? Wishful thinking, especially since the game clock was about to expire. Now, biblical hope isn't anything like that. Biblical hope is a confident assurance or a confident expectation that God will fulfill in His timing, His time, whatever He says He'll do. It's knowing and believing that something is true, though you cannot visibly see it, though by faith you trust in God to do it. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we can have this kind of hope simply because of what we see and learn in regards to God and His track record revealed to us throughout Scripture. Because of who He is, again, and what He has done and what He says He's going to do. Simply because our God is holy, our God does not lie, and understand this, there is nothing impossible for our God. Nothing impossible for Him. In the Bible, the word hope is mentioned 130 times. 130 times. 69 times in the Old Testament, 61 in the New Testament. And the Greek word for hope just means to anticipate something with great pleasure. There's an expectation. There's a confident assurance of fulfillment. I find it interesting that the root word for hope comes from the Greek word elpo. Epsilon, lambda, pi, omega. Elpo. Now, to be honest with you, whenever I hear that Greek word elpo, I cannot help but think of dog food. Anybody else think of dog food when I mention elpo? Look at that. All right, so we must have watched some of the same commercials growing up. Okay? But I think of dog food. You know, when a dog hears dog food, that dog food bag crinkle, though he doesn't see the food, he has a confident expectation that he's about to receive something good, something that will cause him great pleasure. And he jumps up and he loses all control of his tail and immediately begins to salivate as he anticipates the good that's about to come his way. Elpo, that was dog food when I was a kid growing up. But I guess way before it was dog food, it was a Greek word on hope. You know, we can run through many New Testament verses about hope. We're going to look at some, like we did this morning with Bible school. Let's look at some on hope. In Romans 8:24, the Bible tells us that we have a saving hope. We have a hope that saves. In Romans 15, verse 4, it tells us that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In Romans 15:13, it says that God, the God of hope, He's the one who gives the hope. God is the God of hope, and our hope is in Christ. And so in Him we can see unseen future things. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, the Bible informs us that there are those who sorrow as others who have no hope. In Ephesians 4:4, there's the hope of our calling. You know, the hope of our calling as Christians is this. One day I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to have a resurrected body. I'm looking forward to a body that never gets sick or grows old. Anybody else with me? You want that new body? God's promised it. Colossians 1:5 tells us that this hope is laid up for us in heaven. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, the Bible says, by means of His grace, God has given us a good hope. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it talks about the hope of salvation. In 1 Timothy 1:1, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. And so our hope isn't in other people, it's not in things. Nor is it in ourselves. Our hope isn't in persons or possessions or our own personal self. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the preeminent, powerful, phenomenal, potentate, the perfect one, the Son of Almighty God. That is where our hope is. In Titus 2 and verse 13, the Bible tells us that we should be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Titus 3, verse 7, that as Christians, we are joint heirs with Christ, and we have the hope of eternal life. In Hebrews 6:11, we have the full assurance of hope. In Hebrews 6:19 tells us that our hope is an anchor. It's an anchor. We can be fully persuaded. And that old song says, we have an anchor that keeps the soul fast and sure as the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. In Hebrews 7, verse 19, the Bible tells us we have a better hope, a better hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so our hope is living, it is active, it is vibrant. In 1 Peter 1:21 tells us that our hope is in God. Who, by the way, God can do anything, can he not? Anything he desires and decides to do, can he not do it? He absolutely can. There's nothing too big or impossible for him to achieve. He majors in things that are impossible for us to do. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it tells us that our hope is reasonable. We have a reasonable hope. In 1 John 3:3, it says that because of this hope that we have in him, we purify ourselves. And so this hope causes us, this hope that we have, that this confident assurance, this thing that we can bank on, this anchor that we can hold on to, understand, it causes us to change the way that we live. Does it matter how we live? Does it matter to God how I live? Does it matter to the world how I live? Are people going to hold me in check for how I live? And so, we've got to change the way we live and act. Holy living is very important to God. Years ago, researchers performed an experiment to see if hope had any effect on those undergoing hardships. And they had two sets of laboratory rats that they placed in separate tubs of water, and the researchers would go and lift up some of the rats from one of the tubs of water every so often. With just a few minutes, they would go pick them up, set them out, and then put them back in for a while. But then the other one, they didn't. They just let them swim. And the researchers that just let the rats swim, they all drowned within an hour. But those other rats that periodically were lifted up and taken out of the water and then put back in, they swam for over 24 hours. How come? Well, it wasn't merely because they were given a break or a rest, but because now they've gained hope. Well, that's what they say anyways. I'm still scratching my head. How do they know the rats had hope? I mean, I hope they had hope. I hope they're right, but rats, who knows? But somehow they managed to keep on keeping on. You know, if hope can hold such power for a rodent, how much greater should its effect be on the lives of those who are made in the image of God? You know, all of us should do our part in lifting others up and being encouragers and giving hope. That's what God really wants us to do. Do you want to hear a good story? I'm going to share a good story with you. It's a story about hope. The guy's name is Mark Good. It's a good story. Seriously, it is. His wife's name was Gail. So Mark and Gail Good. And they had two daughters with them in this particular story, a 14-year-old and a 12-year-old, and they had all given up hope. Their small single-engine Cessna had been lost in dense clouds somewhere over Ouachita Mountains for over 5 hours. The navigation instruments had failed. The fuel tanks were on empty. And they just hugged each other one last time, and they said their I love yous to each other. And they wiped away their tears as best they could, and they waited for the inevitable. And then suddenly, an angel, not literally, but a voice appeared on the radio. It was an air traffic controller by the name of Michael Wiles from the Fort Worth Control Center Tower. And the Good family was on their way back to Dallas, Texas from Indiana. And their navigational equipment shut down. And due to the thick, heavy cloud cover, Mark, who was an accomplished pilot, couldn't see. He couldn't see the ground. And knowing that he was flying in the mountains, he would not risk descending any lower to take a look. At one point, he tried to land in Hot Springs, but couldn't find the runway. And the controllers later would tell him that he barely missed the side of a mountain. But Good was looking for the Texarkana Airport when a Memphis controller handed his flight over to Mr. Michael Wiles in Fort Worth. And Wiles said, "The pilot asked me to steer him to Texarkana, but he was still 30 minutes away. So I asked him, 'How much fuel do you have in your tank?' And he told me, 'Well, by my own calculations, we should already be out.'" And Michael Wiles, he said, "I knew there was no way he's going to make it to Texarkana. But I told him he was only 10 minutes away from Hope, Arkansas. And maybe with God's help, we could get his family to Hope. I wonder if we need to get a lot more families to Hope. Not to hope in landing a plane, not to hope to get to Hope, Arkansas, but hope in Jesus and his promises so that we can get people to heaven for what Christ has done for us." Well, Mr. Wiles then asked the American Eagle pilot who was flying over Hope to report on the weather conditions. And when the Eagle pilot said he could see the Hope Airport very clearly, they knew they had a chance. But in order to be safe, Mr. Wiles guided the Good family to fly over Interstate 30 as they approached the airport. He thought maybe if they ran out of fuel, at least they have a chance of trying to land on the interstate. Well, finally, the little plane broke through the clouds and the Good saw the Hope Airport. Gail Good said that when we saw the airport lights, my daughters went hysterical. We believed that a blessing from God was given to us. When it looked like we surely ran out of fuel, my husband had said to the girls and to myself to pray that God would turn the fumes into fuel, just like Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. At a later examination of our plane, it revealed that we had just a gallon and a half of fuel left in the tank. Well, friends, understand, no matter what your life situation is, don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Don't ever consider giving up because you and I, who are Christians, have the greatest air traffic controller of all time. We have Jesus Christ watching over us on his heavenly radar. He loves us, he cares for us, and if we'll but trust him and obey him and follow what his word says, you're going to make a safe landing in heaven because of your hope in him. You see, he's fully capable of navigating us to heaven's shore. Whenever a person puts their faith or their trust in God, they find themselves smack dab in the middle of hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. Well, through his triumphal death, his victory over death, Jesus brought hope to mankind. And he's given us a new name. Something Isaiah had prophesied about in Isaiah 62. A new name. When the Gentiles came in, a new name. And you and I are Christians. And you and I belong to the King. We have a new name and a new purpose for living. And no longer have we to fear death or the grave because we have hope in Christ. And we have a magnificent message to proclaim to a hopeless world in hopeless situations. There is hope in Christ, and none are so bad that they're beyond his ability to be saved. None of us are. He's still able to reach out and redeem us. And by knowing Jesus and surrendering our life to Christ and submitting to Him, we can be forgiven, we can be redeemed, we can be made new, we can be given a new lease on life because Christ gives hope. He is our hope. And because He lives, we can live also. There's an old hymn that says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." You see, hope is revealed to all in God's Word, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we can be redeemed. We can be bought back. We can be cleansed. We can be forgiven. And so when it comes to sin, the Bible's message is far worse than we'd like to think. And we're all guilty. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in regards to hope, the message is much better than any of us could ever imagine. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back to get His bride. He's coming back to get His people. He's coming back to get His church. He's coming back to get His kingdom. And you and I want to make sure we're a part of His family. We don't want to miss out on that at all. Corrie Ten Boom said this. Here's a quote that she shared. She said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Don't let fear of the future rob you of your present joy. But rest yourself in God, for He cares for you, and He'll never leave you or forsake you as you live for Him. The greatest thing that anyone could do is give their life to Jesus Christ. And you know, when I think of what God has done for us and what He makes possible, that's some good news. I have got to believe in Christ. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you would die in your sins." I've got to repent, because Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will perish." And God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge this world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He's given assurance of it to all by raising him from the dead. I've got to confess Him. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father and the holy angels when they come." So I've got to believe, and I need to repent, and I need to confess Him. And Jesus said, "Except a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, is what Jesus said. And so my baptism is a tomb where the old person who dies to sin is buried, but it's also a womb in which new life comes from. We do not believe in water salvation. We are not water regenerationists. We believe in the blood of Jesus Christ and what His blood is capable of doing. As I close, I want to share the four F's of the gospel. You've probably heard of these before. If not, jot these down and think about them. Number one, there's a Father in heaven who loves you. He cares for you. He sent His Son to die for you. There's a Father in heaven who loves you. There's a family that you and I can belong to. It's the family of God, with God as our Father and Jesus as our elder brother, and those of like precious faith being my brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's a Father in heaven who loves you. There's a family that we can become a part of. And there's the forgiveness of sins.
I can have all my sins washed away by the blood of Christ. What a thought. And there's a future in heaven for eternity with Him. Who wants to miss out on that? Let's make sure our hearts are right with God, and let's obey the gospel. We're going to stand together this morning. There's going to be an invitation. Dave's going to come on up and lead us. Josh is going to come up and lead us in music. And folks, the best decision you and I can ever make is surrendering our lives to the one who gave his life for us, Jesus Christ.
Troy has went through the plan of salvation, shared that with us. If you're here this morning and desire to know more about that, we'd be happy to discuss that with you. If you're here this morning and you desire to obey that, there's no better time than the present. And as the song we're going to sing is that there are free waters. They are open to all. Jesus Christ died for each and every person so that they'd have the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven. And maybe your day is this day to begin that journey.